I'm talking to you this morning for a few minutes from Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 12 through verse 16. Here the apostle says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now, what I'm talking to you about this morning is working out your own salvation. The word salvation, my friends, is used different ways in the scriptures. The word itself simply means to rescue or to make safe. And the Bible speaks of our salvation in the past. Romans 8:24 in the Revised Versions. In hope, were, past tense, were ye saved. That is, their initial salvation and now what they possess. Saved by hope, in hope. There's past salvation, and then you have what is called a present salvation. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And then also a future salvation. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe, Romans 13 and verse 11. Now, Paul here in Philippians 2 says that we need to work out. Now, he didn't say work for, as though we merit it or earn it. You can't earn salvation. I don't care how much work you do. We got to depend on God's forgiveness, God's grace. So we work out. And this expression work out means to complete what we started. Now, we were saved initially. That's our past salvation. We're to work out our present salvation. In other words, we're to keep ourselves safe in our journey, our pilgrimage toward heaven, which is our eternal salvation. And so, as we live the Christian life, complete it. See it through. It's similar to a teacher in math telling her students to work out this problem. When I grew up down in eastern Kentucky, we used to hoe out the corn. That is, we got the weeds out of the whole crop, the whole field. So here he says, your salvation is to be completed. Now I brought with me the translation by Williams of Philippians, the second chapter. I Xeroxed it. It's bigger than this. But Williams' translation says, concerning this expression, he says, "As you have always been obedient, so now with reverence and awe, keep on working clear down to the finishing point of your salvation." And so we need to see it through. We need to persevere. We need to endure as we live the Christian life. Now, in this chapter, brethren, he says, work out your own salvation. which means it's a personal, individual matter. It's something that I do. In fact, all the aspects of Christianity, individual, though some things we're to do collectively, like this morning we've come together to worship, but even though we're in the assembly, I worship God individually. I sing from the heart, singing and making grace in my heart to the Lord. When they have the Lord's Supper a little while, I examine myself. I give as I purposed in my heart. Everything that we do is an individual matter. We can't expect God to save us from a collective standpoint. He saves us individually. And when we stand before Him in the judgment, each one shall give an account of himself. Romans, the 14th chapter. So, work out, see it through, complete it, don't stop, don't come short. Work out your own salvation. Now, Paul says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. And a Christian, my friend, is to become independent of others. That is, he's not to rely on others to the place that he can't function without others. He must develop and grow and mature to the place that he can stand on his own in the Christian life. Now, Paul says, you obeyed when I was there, now much more while I'm absent. There are some people, some members, some Christians, who are weakened, or they just give up, abandon the Lord altogether. When a preacher is removed from their presence, I've seen this happen in years gone by, that the church was built around the preacher. But brethren, we should be built around, and listen to me, around Jesus Christ. Our faith, our confidence must be in Him. And regardless of what a preacher might do, we are still steadfast unto the Lord. In Colossians 2 verse 7, we're to be rooted and grounded in Christ. In Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, unto a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a fullness of the measure of Jesus Christ, that we be no longer tossed to and fro, and by every wind of doctrine, the slide of men, or by the lying weight to deceive, but we stand up on our own 2 feet. Our faith, our trust, is in Jesus Christ, and a member of the church is to become independent. In other words, his faith rests in Christ, and his commitment is to the Lord, and regardless of what others do, he's still loyal. Now, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Man is finite. Man is prone to sin. Man is weak. Man can be overcome. And in view of the possibilities of what might happen to us as Christians, we're to fear and tremble. The only way that I can remain loyal to the Lord is with His help. I need Christ every hour. I depend on Him and I lean on Him. And with my trust in Him, in Jesus the Christ, I can conquer the world. Now Satan might get in the way. I might let him interfere. I might succumb to temptation. And I need to serve the Lord every day of my life with fear and trembling that I am dependent on Him and I need Him to succor me and help me and assist me and aid me in living the Christian life. In verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. This word worketh in verse 13 is the word from which we get energy. Paul is saying that God energizes you. Now look at this seemingly paradox, brethren. He says to these Philippian Christians, as well as to us, you work out, see through your own salvation. And then in verse 13, God worketh in you. What we have here is a cooperative effort. I do all that I can, and as I exercise my will, God works in me and energizes me and gives me the power to overcome, to persevere. Now, this expression, both to will and to do, means that He inspires us to will and do. Let's make clear here in William's translation. That's the reason I brought it with me. Let's go back to it again this morning. For it is God Himself who is at work in you. That is, He energizes you. That word worketh is the word energy. He energizes you. Now listen, to help you desire it as well as do it. I like that. God gives me the inspiration to work out my salvation. Not only desire to do it, but to do it. And as Paul said, we can do all things through Christ. And indeed, we can. But someone says, preacher, how does God work in us? Well, let's go over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and look at the text. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. Here's the appreciation for the word. They didn't receive it as men or the word of men, but as of God, as in the truth, the word of God. Now get this, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now the Bible says that the word of God worketh in you how? Effectually. Effectually that believe. Unless I believe it, I first receive it, then I believe it, and the Word of God can do the rest. It can work effectually. That's all it can. The Word of God won't do anybody any good until he receives it and believes it. Now, I saw on television here a few days ago this cross or necklace, small, 14 karat gold, I think, had all of the Bible on it. Now you can't read it without a microscope. Now wouldn't that do you a lot of good? In other words, you could hold it out there and say, all the Bible is right here on this necklace. It's like, I thought about the old Pharisee who put scriptures here on his shoulder, you know, And he thought that would make him more holy if he had the scripture, you know, on his shoulder. But bless your heart, God wants it in your mind. I write my laws in their mind. And the only way, my friend, that the Bible can do us any good, that God can work in us to see this salvation through, is we let his word, which is the power of God unto salvation, be received into our hearts and effectually work in our lives. There is power in the seed. You know, you can take a seed and you can put it in the ground here come next spring, and it'll germinate and bring forth a plant, and you can replant that seed and it brings forth more and more. The power of a little small seed. And the word of God is powerful. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick, he said, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper. And I want to tell you, the two-edged sword, and my friend, if we'll let the word of God filtrate into our hearts, received in our souls, and believed, then it will work, quote-unquote, miracles in our lives. Are you listening to me? That's the way God works in us, and we need to read the Bible. We need to use it for some other purpose than an ornament. We need to get down to studying the Word of God and learning what Jesus has to say and His holy apostles, that we can work out, persevere, continue in salvation. And eventually, out here in the afterwhile, when life is no more, we'll have an abundant entrance ushered unto us, unto that eternal kingdom, 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. God worketh, energizes you to want to do, inspires you to do. He's talking about my will, your will, and it is God who inspires us. He gives us the incentive through the word and to carry it out for the sake of his good pleasure. Now it says, as we work out this salvation, as we live this Christian life, as we see it through by the help of God, as we exercise our will, wanting to do it, enjoying to do it, as we see it through, acting independent, rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, let's live it without murmuring and complaining. I think it was William Hendrickson said, let's just live it cheerfully. And so many times we murmur about everything in the world. It becomes a habit. I've done it, do it. We murmur about the weather every day. Not anything I can do about it. I don't like zero weather. I wish it was 75. Humidity about 65-70% at the most. And the sun was shining and the fish were biting, George. Well, wouldn't that be nice? Or you go over here and you can play a game of golf and enjoy yourself, and it's just a perfect day. But it's not like that. The snow is coming down, perhaps. At least it's on the ground and it's cold. And there's no use to murmur and complain about it, because it's not going to change it. And I need to see the good in life today and enjoy it, because God gave us this day. Isn't that right? We murmur and complain about our health. Well, I've got my infirmities like you've got yours. I wish I had 20/20 vision. I don't. I'm nearsighted. I wish that I had perfect hearing and a lot of other things, you know. But listen, you can go in the hospital and you can see people who are terminal. You see people who have amputated limbs. You see people who have to have major surgery. You see people who are mentally deranged. And I say to myself, thank God, everything is good as it is. And we may not have all of the luxuries of life, or maybe not all the necessities, but my, you look on television, those poor people in Africa. who starved to death. And here's those bloated stomachs of those little children, and their eyes, they are sunken back into their head, and the flies are crawling around over their face, and here they're too weak even to cry. And yet we got something to fill our stomachs. And we got good clothes, even if we get them down here at the second-hand store. We got good clothes to wear. But we never satisfied, a lot of us. We murmur and complain. And it's like the Jews back yonder, Hebrews in the Old Testament, when they came up to the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army was behind them. They began to say, they began to complain, "Why did you bring us out here to die?" And they'd forgotten about how God protected them when the destroyer passed over and took the firstborn. And when they got over into the wilderness, they began to murmur and complain about the food that God sent. They didn't have any water to drink, and they'd forgotten about the fact that he opened up the sea and let them pass across on dry ground. And friend, we can do the same thing today. We complain about the elders. We complain about the teachers. We complain about the preacher. I'm talking about brethren in general. We complain about everything there is in the church. And yet we have so many things to be grateful to God for. There are not any perfect elders. Not any perfect preachers from the standpoint of all of us being without mistakes. Not any perfect teachers. But brethren, I want to tell you, what would we have if we, what would it be if we didn't have them? Huh? And they're not any perfect members. I'm talking about that we don't have flaws somewhere, you see, or make some mistakes or have our shortcomings. But what would the church be without them? And so we should be thankful to God. He says, don't you murmur, and don't you complain, and don't you argue, and don't you fuss, and don't you dispute. Where the life of a Christian is just one long turmoil, and we're getting together, and we got this talk and these complaints and these murmurings that go on, and then we get in a fuss, and we dispute, and we argue. He says, don't you do that. You spend your time in a positive way of developing your life. Work out, see through your salvation by the help of God, who energizes you, who inspires you to want to do this and to execute it. And then he says here in verse 15, that you may be blameless. And that word means without censure. Now I've got three words here. You may be blameless, harmless, without rebuke. And all these words have to do with our fellow man, ourselves, and God. Look at the text. He says that you may be blameless. That's with others, your fellow man. We need to live the kind of life that man cannot point his finger at us and accuse us of sin. And harmless, that is, that we are to be guileless. And the sons of God without rebuke. Now this word harmless means that we're to be unmixed as metal, pure metal, unalloyed. And that we'll be without rebuke in the sight of Almighty God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation. Now here's a wicked world in which we live. It was the old paganistic world of the first century. And I want to tell you, friends, here today, and we live the Christian life, we're in the midst of a world that is faithless, that has doubts about the existence of God and the inspiration of the Bible. We're challenged on every hand. We're living in a secular world, and the Bible doesn't mean a whole lot, and Jesus was nothing more than just a man, and on it goes. And how are we going to live? He says, you live as luminaries, that you appear or shine as lights in the world, in this age, holding forth the word of life. Now, holding forth means to present it. I go into homes sometimes, and the hostess will bring around a tray with coffee on it. Present it. Here. I may not take it. I may. Generally, I do. But here's holding forth. It's a presentation. The Christian is to hold forth, to offer the word of life to the world. Here it is. Here's the message of life. Look at that expression. The word of life. We, as God's children, are lamp bearers. Are to hold the message of life to the world, to present it to the world, to offer it to the world, that the world might be saved. Now, you're talking about a section of Scripture, brethren, that's supercharged. Is this one right here in Philippians, the second chapter? It deals with our everyday life. It deals with our going to heaven. It says now, you've been saved, you in your present salvation, which is a process, you work all this out to go to heaven. You keep yourself safe by seeing it through with God energizing your souls, giving you that desire and ability to execute it, His will. You become so grounded and so rooted that you'll obey regardless of the circumstances, that you don't need a preacher around all the time telling you what you should do and shouldn't do, looking over your shoulder. You do what the Lord said regardless of where you are. You do it without murmuring and complaining and fussing and fighting, but you do it in joy, cheerfully. You be a person who is blameless and harmless, unmixed with the world, and guileless and pure before God Almighty. And you'll shine as a light or a luminary in this world, and you offer this light in a world of darkness that men may be able to see how to walk and how to live. And go from earth to heaven to enjoy the home of the soul. I've talked long enough this morning. If you're in the audience, you're not a New Testament Christian. As we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel of our Lord. Jesus came to this old world 2,000 years ago to pay the price that man might live and have life and have it more abundantly. We hope this morning as we sing this song that you'll find the courage and have the faith to step out and submit your life to Him who is the ruler of the universe, who is the King of kings, the Lord of glory, that you'll do that this morning. Will you be a Christian today? If not, why not? What hinders you? What holds you back? Why not just come and say, I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ? I want to be a child of God. I pray that you will. We need to pray, friend, for saving of souls. We need to encourage others to come to Jesus Christ. There's a great day coming we sing about and the Bible talks about. And we need to get ready for it. And it may be sooner than a lot of us think. Will you come this morning and put Him on who died for you while together we stand and while we sing?